We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts as we reflect on your word and as we discover what it truly means to belong to Christ. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it may be well with your soul and it may be well with my soul, but it is not well with my mic. The batteries are going down. And I was told this between services, but I didn't do anything about it. So we're going to take care of business right now. Do we got a couple batteries? Oh, gee, thank you. Thank you. Good morning. If there's a common problem in modern world or an issue that is one that is ongoingly addressed, if that's the right way to say it, and that is how technology is shaping our world. Used to be that innovations in transportation and manufacturing and communications like radio, the telephone, television, think of transportation just 200 years ago. We went from a horse and buggy to now, you know, we've got, we're traveling not just around the world, but into space. You think of manufacturing again, of the factories and how we can reproduce things. Just amazing. They were all big deals. Still are. But such developments did not change interpersonal relationships all that much. People still had a sense of family, community, both socially and religiously. But with the further technological advancements pertaining to communication and information through the advent of the computer and the internet and the smartphone, that has all changed. While such things have made our world smaller and have given us quick access to knowledge and to news and to instant communication with loved ones near and far, and has brought people together of like-minded interests, it has actually in many ways further isolated people. It has reduced the times we spend in face-to-face contact with others. And in some respects, it's been detrimental to the lives of our youth. You think, there was a study that just came out a few months ago that, you know, what is the common denominator for the rise of suicide rates among young people? The last 10 years, they've really increased significantly. I forgot what the percentage is. And the one common denominator, because this phenomenon is true across all demographics, all races, all ethnic groups, all social classes, and the one common denominator is access to social media via a smartphone. The truth is, God did not design us to live our relationships via a computer or from a smartphone. Otherwise, there would have been computers and smartphones in the garden. God designed us to be relational beings who are called to be together in close proximity with one another. We are called to explore and master the world around us and face its challenges together within the design and will of God. Otherwise, we would not be born into a family of a mother and a father. And for all of us who have been parents, we know that you cannot adequately raise a child through a smartphone or through a computer. Skype just won't cut it. It has to be hands-on. And it's why, for most families, you have siblings. Siblings teach us a little bit more about how to be selfless, how to share. And within the family, there usually is an extended family of aunts and uncles, grandparents and cousins. And for most of history, That family was greater, as part of even a greater community known as a clan or a tribe. Psychologists tell us that people, a person that is, needs three things in life to be whole. They need someone to love and to be loved by. They need something to do, and hopefully that what they have to do brings meaning and purpose to their life. And they need something to look forward to. In other words, we need love, purpose, and hope if we will be fulfilled, if we're going to have fulfillment in this life. And the way that takes shape, that is the context that we're in, is in the context of belonging. If I belong to someone or something greater than myself that I can trust, then my sense of worth, my sense of purpose, and my future outlook will be affirmed. I will have a positive outlook from this sense of belonging. I shouldn't just say sense, the actuality of belonging. That is why family is so important. That is why community is so important. That is why doing something that is greater than us is so important. Simply put, everyone is created to belong. But the question remains, to whom or to what? Now, there have been a number of trends in our modern world, especially here in the United States, that have broken down that sense of belonging. And I believe that technology, especially the innovations in communication, have exacerbated that breakdown, made it worse. Now, what are they? Well, first and foremost, and this doesn't come to any surprise to anybody here, it's the breakdown of the family, right? That's most of it. That began in the 60s. But when I talk about the breakdown of the family, I'm not only referring to divorce in single-parent households, but I'm also referring to the number of families where both parents either have to work to make ends meet or want to work in order so they have more creature comforts. All to the detriment of spending quality and necessary time with their children. I am telling you, you cannot adequately raise children, maximize your full potential as a parent, their full potential. Yes, you can do it, but it's like doing it with one hand tied behind your back. If both parents are working full time, and I know some families don't have any choice, just like a single parent household doesn't have any choice, but my point is, that's not maximizing our potential. It's not the way God created it to be. And on top of that, because of the emphasis on sports, and you've heard me say this before, it's kind of like a spirit in our nation because sports has become like a big idol. We have 24/7 sports and all of that. And so somehow parents fall into this trap to think that in order for their child to be fulfilled and complete, they have to get them involved, completely immersed in a sports mentality and lifestyle. And we wonder why that involvement in civic organizations, involvement in service type activities. You think of the Boy Scouts. Now, there are a lot of factors, but the Boy Scouts have plummeted the number of youth involved in Boy Scouts. That's one of the reasons why they've opened it up to women or girls, because of the declining involvement. But for the kids that aren't in sports, and again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sports are good, but again, anything good can become not good if you don't keep the priorities straight. And if a parent is more concerned with having their son or daughter involved with sports and less concerned with them being involved in a church and having their spiritual development, you think to yourself, what's going to last longer? Because the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of parents out there who have this fantasy world to somehow think their son or daughter is going to become the next Michael Jordan or the next Peyton Manning or Serena Williams. It's not going to happen. It's a 1 in a million shot. Chasing a false dream. And then for those kids who aren't involved in sports, they're involved in video games. They're involved in texting and social media and internet. And again, none of those things are in and of themselves wrong. But if that becomes our predominant way of communicating and of living life, not good. And certainly we see in the adult world a decline in involvement in social groups and, of course, in churches as well in our nation. Such things were considered part of being a good member of a community, even if you don't really a person of faith. It was like, well, if I'm going to have standing in the community, I better belong to a church, right? Or I better belong to a civic organization. Not anymore. Now we can live our lives going to work, coming home in our car and have the garage door go up, go into the garage, have the garage door go down, and live our entire existence behind the walls of our home. And I might add, and I kind of like this, I'm probably going to use this, and that is you can have your groceries delivered right to you without ever having to the grocery store. Isn't that awesome? Never have to leave my castle. And then you have folks, of course, with all the different chat groups. And because you see, even though this is happening, people still have a need to belong. They need a sense of belonging. So you do have the online chat groups where people can gather together and chat about similar interests, or where people can take sides. And then you've got your fantasy sports leagues and your gaming clubs. And now you have, in the political process, because of this, you have tribalism taking over, where it's us against them, conservative against liberal, left against right. And it's all because people can shoot their mouth off without having really any accountability, and people jumping to conclusions before having all the facts, and it's just like throwing gasoline on the fire. And that's why we have a nation that is as divisive as it is, because of social media and the news media, because the news media uses the social media, and because we have this instant communication. And so, as the old saying goes, it is much harder to see eye to eye when you don't meet face to face. When there isn't that interpersonal contact and connection, it's a lot easier to have those walls come up and stay up. And of course, one thing has not changed. We still have gangs, don't we? MS-13's in the news, a notorious, brutal gang, but it's only one of many. And why do they thrive? Because young men and young women who follow along have not received a sense of belonging because of a breakdown in their family or in their community, because of poverty, or because there is no spiritual connection with a church. So the gangs simply are meeting a need to belong. And one can add to that racist groups. Anyone who's in a racist group is in it because they feel like their race is being left out. They don't belong. Or someone else shouldn't belong. Now, what does this have to do with you and me? Quite a bit. Not only because we live in this world, but also because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us out of the world. That's what a church means. The church is ecclesia. We are the called out ones. He calls us out of the world, no longer to belong to our flesh, our sinful desires, no longer to belong to this world, no longer to belong to the kingdom, the realm of Satan, the devil. He calls us out, then to belong to Him, and then He calls us to go back into the world as His light, as the salt, as His ambassadors, His witnesses, all these different ways that simply demonstrate that we're to go back into the world after being called out of it. And He has paved the way for all of us, not just us, but every man, woman, and child on this planet to belong to Him. But someone may ask, well, don't we all belong to God in the first place? Technically, everything and everyone is the Lord's, but he does give us a choice whether or not we want to belong to him. He does not force anyone to belong. He gives us the freedom to say, yes, Lord, or no, Lord. We can choose yes or no, but as you've heard me say it over the years, there is one thing you cannot choose. You cannot choose the consequences of your choices. The consequences choose for you. Now, in terms of this reality of belonging to Christ and not belonging to Christ, God's Word has much to say. We're only going to look at a few passages, and I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. I'll be reading those three verses found on page 1132 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8, page 1132, verses 9 through 11. That's in the middle of the first column there on the left. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he says, however, you are not in the flesh. Now, he doesn't mean in the body, because obviously he's writing to people who are still on earth. But he's saying that you are no longer controlled by the spirit of the flesh, that is our sinful, carnal, selfish nature. We still do battle with it, but it is now not running the show. But in the spirit, that is the Spirit of God. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's very plain. You do not belong to Jesus Christ if his Spirit is not living in you. You belong to the world. You belong to the devil. Verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, that is, we are dying. We talked about 2 weeks ago facing death with Christ. The fact that we are aging, white hair might be a symbol of wisdom, but it's also a symbol that we are dying. And here is the beautiful hope, though, that even though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive. That's your spirit, my spirit. Notice it's little s. The spirit is alive because of righteousness. Not because of your righteousness, not because of my righteousness, but because of the righteousness of God who's transforming us from the inside out. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Do you remember what mortal means? Mortal means it's going to die. And yet Paul is saying that God is going to give life to our bodies, that not only is our spirit going to live, but the body that's decaying is going to die, is going to be resurrected. It's going to live. Through his spirit who dwells in you. It's through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So how do you know if you have the Spirit of Christ in you? The Apostle Paul then tells us, I won't have you look it up because it's just one verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying, what he is affirming, as we're going to see Jesus and John the Baptist affirmed, was that if you don't believe in Christ, if you curse Christ, if you don't want to have anything to do with Christ, if you think he's a phony, you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you. But if you, from your heart, know that Jesus Christ is Lord, notice Paul does not say Jesus Christ is Savior. Always kind of rubs me the wrong way when someone says, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is my Savior. Well, you're right. He's the Savior for the whole world, but is he your Lord? Because if he's your Lord, that means he's your master. He's in charge. You know you need to submit to him, his authority. And once we do that, once we accept Christ as our Lord, the Holy Spirit comes into us. We are His. We are born again. Now, this is very important to recognize. And there's another passage I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, which also talks about what it means to belong to Christ. Page 1166, I'll be reading verses 26 through 29. We read, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So that term son, in the Greek it's huos. Some of the modern translations like to say children, but that's allowing political correctness to obscure the original meaning of the word. The reason why Paul used huos, son, was he was identifying that men and women in Christ become firstborn sons in the kingdom, because a firstborn son in the ancient world would have an inheritance waiting for them upon the death of the parent, the father. We have an inheritance waiting for us. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you, verse 27, into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. We all belong to Christ. There is no distinction that can separate us from our belonging to Him. And if you belong to Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. God has promised us all blessing, right? He's promised us eternal life. That is our inheritance. That is what is waiting for us. But eternal life isn't just life without end. Eternal life is life with meaning and purpose and peace and joy and love and perfect fellowship that can be experienced not just forever in the presence of Almighty God and in the presence of all the saints and all the angels, but can be experienced in the here and now. And we receive it through faith. So we are all Abraham's descendants. Now, that term Abraham's descendants is very important. It might not make a lot of sense to us here, but it made a lot of sense to the Galatians, and it should make a lot of sense now once I explain why Paul includes that phrase. Because you see, what had developed in the Jewish faith was this idea that if I am physically a descendant of Abraham, if I have Abraham's DNA in me, you know, Ancestry.com, 23andMe, boy, if I got that Abrahamic blood in me, I'm okay. And that's what the Jews started to believe, that they're part of the covenant, they have the promises because they're born into it. And so if you were a Gentile and you want to become a Jew, you had to take a bath. That was a ceremonial bath of water. You were given a new set of clothes, and you were welcomed into the covenant community. But a Jew didn't have to do any of that if they were just born into it. Circumcision was the outward sign of that covenantal relationship. But what Paul is saying is, no. We're actually Abraham's descendants, not through physical birth, but through spiritual rebirth, coming to faith in Jesus. John the Baptist demonstrated that when he was baptized. You remember, he called the Jewish folks to come to the water to receive baptism, for a baptism of repentance, of turning from dead works and turning from sin and turning to God. Remember, the message of John the Baptist was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was preparing the way. He said, one is coming who is mightier than I. I'm not even fit to untie the thongs of his sandals. I'm not even fit to be his slave. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he's coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so when the Jewish leadership came to John, John was like, who do you guys think you are? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because he knew that they were just doing it for show, because they thought they already had it together because they were born that way. They were born into the religious class. And so he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The axe is already at the root of the tree. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. You need to have a spiritual rebirth. And Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, one of the ruler of the Jews, one of the Sanhedrin, he came to Jesus. And remember what Jesus said, unless you're born again, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. And because Nicodemus, when he first heard the word born again, he said, how can you go into your mother's womb again? And Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus was falling in the trap of thinking that he received from God the blessings of God simply by virtue of his birth. But here's the thing, God does not have grandchildren. If that were true, God would have grandchildren. You'd just be born into the faith. And unfortunately, sometimes churches can get down that path. There's one big church, we all know that big church, right? I don't mean a local church, I mean a big denomination, right? That sometimes people fall into that mindset, well, I'm just this, just who I am. I'm Italian, and that means I'm this. I'm Polish, and that means I'm this. They're falling into the same trap. You got to have a spiritual rebirth. You have to be born again. And when we're born again, we belong to Jesus Christ. And we have everything that is Christ's. It becomes ours. Not by virtue of our physical birth, but by virtue of the spiritual rebirth. And not only do we belong to Christ, but we ultimately belong to each other. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, that just as all the members of a body, or just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That can be translated, and individually we belong to each other. Now, a few years ago, we began a process of addressing our vision and our mission. What is the vision of St. Bartholomew's? We all know that the vision of St. Bartholomew's, what we want to be about and known for, is transforming lives through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our mission, we reworked the mission a few years ago with the core team and the vestry and through the input of our congregation. And the mission, remember, is to share Christ's love and his word with our community and the world through Christ-centered outreach, prayer, worship, and biblical study. Those are kind of the four pillars. And then we develop strategy teams with these and some others, the hospitality ministry and the communications ministry, all to be more effective in accomplishing the vision. But over the last few months, through further prayer and discernment, the core team and the vestry have decided to affirm three ministry values, three principles, three modes, whatever you want to call them, that should be true of every member of St. Bartholomew's, that should be true of every ministry, one or all three, should be true of every ministry of St. Bartholomew's. These will undergird what we're to be about. These will help us accomplish our mission. These will help all of us individually remember what is our call as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so today, we're addressing the first of three, and I want those three to be put up because these three will be part of who we are as members of St. Bartholomew's. Let's go back. Of course, our vision is transforming lives through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But let's go back to those three, if you can. I don't know why we jumped to this one, but that's okay. There you go. Belong. Today we're talking about belonging. That is the first step. That's the foundation. We have been created to belong. And we are created to belong to Christ. And when we talk about belonging to Christ, how is that fleshed out? How is that a reality in our personal lives and our corporate life as a parish? It begins with baptism, right? Holy baptism is the outward visible sign that we belong to Jesus. Now, in our tradition, in the Catholic tradition, we allow baptism for children, for babies. That baptism is based on the faith of the parents and the godparents. But the reason why we do it at a young age is not only is there evidence in the scriptures and in the early church, But it's a way to communicate, as you've heard me say it before, that baptism, that coming to Christ, is not just a one-sided deal. It isn't just because I said, yes, Lord, that He lets me in. It's both and. It's because God said yes to me and to you, and then we say yes back to Him. And so baptism is a means to show us God's grace and mercy as well as our need for faith. It also highlights the fact that from the very beginning that we come into a family, if our parents want us, and rightfully they should, want us to be brought up in the body of Christ, then we are full members right at our baptisms. I know there's parents out there, and I've run into them, and I've heard about them, and it's to me, it's an abomination. When parents think that they're not going to raise their child in any faith and just let the child grow up and figure it out on his or her own. Why would you do that? Why would you keep a child from learning who Jesus is? Keep a child from learning to understand what true love is, what right and wrong is. Why would you keep a child from that? We're to raise up our children in the ways and knowledge of the Lord, the living God. And it starts at baptism. Now, for an adult who's baptized, oh, and by the way, a child then gets old enough to then publicly say, yes, they belong to Jesus, and we call that holy confirmation. An adult, though, if an adult hasn't been baptized, that adult, when they're baptized, is also confirmed. So when Bishop Atwood comes, and we have an adult who's baptized, you've seen it, for those of you who've been present, they're also confirmed at the same time. But you see how the sacraments of holy baptism and holy confirmation proclaim to the world, proclaim to our brothers and sisters in Christ, proclaim to the supernatural realm that we belong to Jesus. But there's another way we demonstrate that we belong to Jesus. It isn't just through baptism and confirmation. It is through the worship of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do that every Sunday. And that's why when we talk about church attendance, it's not about just attending church. It's about setting aside a specific point in your week, a specific time to honor God and publicly affirm that He is your Lord and Savior. And that's what we do every Sunday. So every Sunday we gather together, we are highlighting the truth that we belong to Jesus and we belong to one another. And you think about the worship itself. We receive from God, we receive from His Word. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, and you in my words, right? If you ask anything, I will do it for you. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, just the sap giving life to the branches, you'll bear much fruit. And so the fact that we actually hear the word, both the read word and the preached word, and then we read the body and blood of Jesus, that's an affirmation that we belong to Christ, a physical outward of the inward, and that we belong to one another. It's called the table of the Lord because of that familial relationship that we have with each other. It's also called the altar of the Lord because of what Christ has done for us. But you see, all of that demonstrates that we belong to God, but it just doesn't end here. It isn't just in the four walls. When I go home, when I get into the Word on my own and with others, when I am praying during the week, I am in communion with God, but it also is a reminder that I belong to Him, and I belong to you, and you belong to me. It's a wonderful thing, and that's why belong is the foundation. That's the first of understanding who we are in Christ and what is our responsibility to be His child, His son. Next week, we're going to talk about equipping. And then finally, reaching. And so think about that for a moment. Isn't that what we're to be about? We're to belong, we're to be equipped, and we're to go out and reach. Remember how I said that if we're truly going to have fulfillment in this life, we need to know that we're loved, and we need someone to love. We need to have meaning and purpose, work that is meaningful and purposeful, and we need something to look forward to. We need to have hope. And brothers and sisters, you know that Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. Jesus Christ is the only one who can give us true purpose and meaning, and He is the only one through whom we can truly experience love. And He calls us, the church, the called out ones, to then go back out there, beyond the walls of the house, beyond the walls of the castle, beyond the walls of the church, to let people know that Jesus is the one to whom we need to belong. Jesus is the reason for everything. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we belong to you because we belong to Christ and we belong to one another. Help us not take for granted this wonderful privilege that includes so many promises and so many blessings. Help us not to keep it to ourselves, but help us learn to share it with others so that they too can know what it means to belong to Christ. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.